Good morning. It is Sunday, July 19th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles now, and I don't mean to confuse anybody, but we're going to back up to Ephesians chapter 1. And we've covered this over and over again, and I want to try to justify what I'm going to do today from an illustration in when I was at Grace Bible College, and I've shared this in the past. But we were given a leaf. Each one of us were given a leaf from a tree. And our assignment was to study this leaf and come back tomorrow with as many things as we could write down about the leaf that we had. And so I worked nights, and so I spent a big part of my night, that night, studying that leaf and writing down everything that I could see on that leaf until I was just exhausted. And we took it back to class the next day, and the instructor wasn't too concerned about our leaves or what we discovered. And so when we got ready to leave, our assignment for the next day was study your leaf again. And I thought, there can't be anything left that I don't know about that leaf. And I went that night and studied it again, and I had a whole nother list of things that I hadn't seen before. And so that's amazing, you know, like I've heard a lot of people say, well, I've been reading the Bible forever, and I never saw that in there before. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is infinite. And there's so much in it. And as I study it, more and more I find more and more that just fills me with confidence in God. And so today, as we go down through this passage, Again, we're going to talk about some things, and I pray that the Spirit of God will illumine your heart to something else, like Paul prays here, that we might know all that God has done for us. And it all begins right here, I think, in Ephesians chapter 3. So, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And I would like to just back up for just a second and take one verse, verse 9, and focus in on that just for a second. And He made known to us the mystery or the secret of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Now, Paul's talking there about himself, I think, initially, that He made known to Paul the revelation of the mystery. And today, Paul says that Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's why I continually focus on these truths, because this is the truth of the mystery. And I don't say this critically, but I believe God has revealed to most of us, to one depth or another, the validity of this distinctiveness of Paul's message, the validity of the mystery. We'll wait a second. John, I don't know if you can pause this for a second or not. We'll wait for Mary to get in. Well, don't worry about it. I'll go on then. Dear Heavenly, having just gotten back from Hawaii, I had a wonderful time of fellowship with believers in Christ, but I can assure you that very few, if any, have any insight into this distinctiveness of the message. They know facets of the message, couldn't they preach it? And that's wonderful. And I believe they're members of the body of Christ. But to understand and have insight into the mystery is a wonderful blessing. And so what we're going to talk about today, again, focuses on some truth concerning this mystery. Let's go back up to verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. And it says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Now here is a fact. One thing the pastor said back in Hawaii that I really appreciate, he says, it really isn't what does that verse mean to you. It is, what does that verse say? What does this word say right here? And so let's look at one of the facts that is stated here. For He chose us. Now you can interpret that, you can evaluate that according to your faith. But it does state the fact that He chose us in Christ. Now that word choose means this. It's an aorist middle verb. God, sometime in the past. And the previous verse says that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's past too. It's all ours right now. And when did this happen? He chose us in Christ or in Him before the creation of the world. So this was all set up before God ever created the world. And we're going to go into that deeper later. But what Paul's talking about here, there's no place else in Scripture that you're going to read this type of stuff. As I did a quick research project without much time, I don't find any place else in the Scriptures that they talk much about before creation or before God created or anything like that. Now, there are some references to things, but not very much that I could find outside of what Paul is talking about. And so here it says, He chose us, and that means to select. God did it. We were the chosen ones. We were the ones that God chose. Can you remember, maybe many of you didn't play sports or anything, but you used to choose up sides, and they'd pick one, and then you'd pick one, and why did they pick them? Well, a lot of times they picked them because they were friends. But usually they picked him because they had some talent that they wanted on their team. And that all became really unpopular after a while in schools. You weren't supposed to choose up sides anymore or anything that way because it would hurt somebody's ego or something like that. Well, you know, when God chose, it seems if that still bothers a lot of people, that doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. But it says right here, God chose something, and he said it was us. I've been trying to figure out, because a lot of people see it other ways, but a lot of times in professional sports, they'll say, he chose that team. Well, what they're really saying is, he chose the individuals that made up this team. And so he didn't just say, okay, I want a team, and it's automatically there of those people. He chose a team composed of certain people, and I believe that's what this is saying, that God chose us in Christ. That's a fact. And it goes on to say, just to enhance that a little bit, he chose us in Christ, and I want to emphasize that word, in him. All that we have by the grace of God comes to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come to us because we've earned it in any way. It comes to us because we are in Christ. And when did he do this? Before the creation of the world. Let's look at just a couple of other verses in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Now, in the NIV, I think they say we speak of God in a mystery, something to that effect. That word mystery is secret. That's what it means. Something that cannot be known unless God revealed it some way. And so we speak of God's secret wisdom, and listen to how that's described. A wisdom that has been hidden. And the scripture teaches that it has been hidden since before creation. It's been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. I mean, that, to me, if you just read what it says, and God's communicating to us in language, it isn't complicated. It isn't, well, like so many things say, oh, God works in mysterious ways and we can't know these things. He's put them on paper, he recorded them, so we can know them, and we should know them. And that's why I make no apologies for spending my time in Paul's epistles. Because that is the body of truth that God's ordained for the church, the body of Christ, for today. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that we should ignore or overlook or depreciate in any way God's entire word. From Genesis through Revelation, it all is the Word of God. And it is all inspired. It is all profitable. It is all for our examples, all of that. But Paul's epistles are written directly to the church, the body of Christ, and are relevant specifically for today. And that's why we spend our time in these writings. Now, let's go on to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God destined this marvelous secret wisdom for our glory. And listen to what it says in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this secret wisdom. None of them had any concept of it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, if they would have known about it, but they weren't going to know about it because God kept it hidden. It's not hidden in the Old Testament. It's hidden in God. He promised it. We're going to see that he promised it before time began. but he kept it hidden until it was made known to the Apostle Paul. And I sat through 3 Bible studies and I was very self-controlled because there was so much being touched on that should have been exposited. And that's one of the most difficult things. As I was preparing for this message, I thought, there's so much here, how much do I go into? On my paper, I had all kinds of Greek words and everything else. And I keep saying, well, most of them probably really don't care about the Greek words and all of that. But I'm telling you, if you really want to bask in the riches of God's grace, you need to get into it. You need to study it. It isn't something that just comes by osmosis. It isn't something that will come by just showing up on church on Sunday. Now, again, I believe the Spirit of God illumines our hearts to new truth continuously. But there's no greater joy than to be delving into the truth of God's Word by yourself, and the Spirit of God illumines your heart. And that's so often when we really worship God then. Because we respond with, oh Lord, how marvelous you are, how wonderful your truth is. And that's what I think is real worship, when we praise God for what he's done. And so here again, the fact is he chose us before the creation of the world. Let's look at one more reference. Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 more references. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, and again, not resting on the wish of eternal life, but resting on the eager anticipation of all of what this is about for us, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. There's another reference to before creation or the foundation of the world. Now, if it's before creation, who was there? The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen to this very carefully. And at his appointed season, in God's timing, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. Paul's talking about himself. By the command of God our Savior. This is all God's ordained plan. And the message that is to be preached today that was promised before time began has been entrusted first to Paul. And now through his writings, it's come down to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's go to one more. Romans 16:25. We hit this one a lot. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Now we just read Paul saying the gospel that was entrusted to him. Now it's not Paul's gospel by his imagination or his ingenuity or his creation abilities or anything like that. It was the gospel that Jesus Christ entrusted to him. And here he says, now you're able to be established by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Just this week at the resort, I had a chance to talk with about 4 people who were actually in the group, but I think some others heard it. And when I mentioned, we got talking about gospel, the grace of God, and all these things, and I talked about the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And they were right with me all the way until I said the proclamation of the mystery. And you could just see their eyes go. They just faded like, huh. And then I said something like, you know, most people have no idea what is being said there. They just slide over it. And I know, much like I do when I'm reading some other type of novel or some story or something, if there's a word I don't understand, I'm not going to take the time to look it up. I'll just hope that the context explains it or something, or I'll look it up later and then I never do, probably. And I'm afraid that that's what happens here most of the time. Most people say, we're not interested in that. I hear that so much that we're not so focused on doctrine. You know, we're loving one another and we're a community and we're ministering and we're doing all this. Well, how do you know if you're ministering according to the truth of God's Word? How do you know there's nothing more important to us after the Godhead? The next thing is the Word of God. That's how the Godhead has expressed His purpose, His will, His desires, His righteousness. All of those things are expressed in the Word of God. And what has happened is, I'm afraid that believers have sort of hijacked what we think is important. And now we're putting the Word of God further and further away and putting all kinds of other things in what we call the worship service. And I think we're confusing worship with emotions. We're confusing worship with how we feel. And that's irrelevant, how we feel. Worship is giving back to God the attributes, the praise, the things that He's deserving of. And how do you know what that is? He's deserving that we feel good too, but that's not what He's concerned about. He's concerned about His glory. And that's what we should be concerned about. And we find it in His Word. And I can guarantee you, if I started another church and I didn't have this focus or this dedication, I could build one of the biggest churches, if I had that desire, in the Phoenix area. Because I'd do everything to market it. I would start taking out all kinds of advertisements and I'd call up all these professing Christian celebrities and encourage them. I'd say, I don't have any money, but for the Lord's sake, come and sing for us, or come and put on a jiu-jitsu act, or come and show your strength. And we'll spend an hour having everybody watch you. And we'll fill a church. I'll guarantee you can do it that way. But it doesn't mean you're doing anything for the glory of God. And so, I wish that, like one of the men that I had the opportunity to share some of these truths about the mystery with, and when he started to see it, he said, how come this is always in such small churches that it's being proclaimed? It should be proclaimed in the stadiums and in the coliseums. The truth of the matter is, well, I don't want to go into all that, but that's the difference. The reason that they can fill things like that is because they're bringing in celebrities. It's not focused really on the Word of God. I challenge you to go and listen to most of those places, and you won't find much Scripture really being promoted. It will be a verse of Scripture, and then, okay, here's what we can all do now for God. Start doing this and start doing that. And that's what most has done today. It's become a ministry message rather than a message from God. And so back to this. Don't get me on my soapbox. I got one more thing I want to say, and it went by once. It'll come by again a little bit, and I'll grab it the next time and we'll talk about it. Okay. So it was hidden before, but it has now been made known. That's the facts of what he just said. Now, what's the purpose of that he just wrote? Let's look at the rest of it. And going back here, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In Ephesians, yeah, we're back to Ephesians 1:4. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In the King James, it says that we should be, I think, isn't it like that? How is it saying the King? That we should be. It sounds like we're not yet, or that it's something future. Yeah. It sounds like it's something future, but that's not what the verb is. The verb is a present verb. That right now, God did this so that we would be holy, that we are holy right now in His sight. Holy and without blame. That's such a glorious message. If you haven't ever really discovered that, if you don't really know that right now, even though we often see our failures, we often see our sin, I won't go into too much depth on this, but I just chose the sin intentionally with my volition recently. And I didn't do it because I was ignorant of what I should do. I did it because I wanted to serve my flesh. My flesh had control of me. And that's why Paul talks so much about these things. But I let my flesh have its way. A lot of people aren't even sensitive enough to know the difference. A lot of people would say, well, I don't sin anymore. Well, that's amazing that anybody would think that if they have any insight into scriptures and who we are apart from Christ. But anyway, how thankful I am to know that when I put my faith in Christ, so much happened. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. And I've been raised up to walk in newness of life. Now, I didn't experience any of that in my everyday event. I didn't feel anything in my body that felt like I died. But I did as far as God was concerned. As far as God was concerned, I've been given a new life in Christ. And all that I was in Adam, He no longer sees. It's done with. And so today, I stand before God in Christ. And no matter what I do, when I chose to do that sin, God didn't desire for me to do that. But it didn't change my standing before Him. The whole time that was happening in my flesh, He saw me flawless, holy, and without blame in Jesus Christ. That's grace. And God forbid that I should ever try to get you people to act like good people. Because that's not my job. That's not your job. You're not supposed to act like good people. You're supposed to be living in Christ. And to do that, you allow Christ to live through you. So my job's not to manipulate anybody here. My job is not to tell anybody, oh, you got to fight that battle the best you can in your flesh, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that. Now, there are some things that we're given direct instructions about in the Scriptures, and I can read those for you, but it's the Spirit of God's job to convict you of your sin and all of that type of thing, and then it's your response to the work of the Spirit of God, and that's where faith comes in. That's where the Word of God comes in. The more that you're in that, God in His grace illumines your heart, gives you faith and confidence, and your life is transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it's all by God's grace. And what a glorious message that is. But the flesh doesn't like that. The natural mind doesn't like that. The natural mind wants to say, I deserved it, or I did it, or I earned it, or I'm good enough. It's just not the truth. And yet that's the way I'm afraid most churches are going. So His purpose in choosing us in Christ before the creation of the world is so that we would be or are holy and blameless in His sight. What a marvelous doctrine that is. And then let's look at verse 5 in the couple words before that. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. And so the fact is that in love, He predestined us. Now, what does predestined mean according to the dictionaries? It means to limit in advance, or to predetermine. And so in love, He predetermined us, or before ordained, or to determined beforehand. And what did He do? What to what end? To be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say, well, there's a difference between election and predestination. There definitely is. But it has different focuses. God predestined us here as His sons. And that means, really, to be adopted as His sons, that means God predestined us to being placed in His family as adult sons or adult children. He predetermined that. That, to me, is the equivalent of being saved. That God had it all worked out beforehand that we would be placed into His family as adult children through Jesus Christ, and it's in accordance with His pleasure and will. And what's it all result in the next verse, in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us. And now again, I know a lot of people make a big doctrinal issue about this, that we have been accepted in Christ, and that's what it says here in the King James. To the praise of His glorious grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so a lot of people talk about the fact that we've been accepted in Christ. But the words really mean something to the effect that He has graciously provided, or He graced us with. It's all about the grace of God. And now we are accepted in Christ. We can accept that statement because of that. So being motivated through love, God predestined us to be placed into His family as adult children. Again, I mention this so often, and today, you know, we're so concerned about being politically correct. If you want to find out way back, and I'm not going to go into this because it's a little crude, but if you remember, and some of you are old enough to remember, and some of you have probably read about it, but General MacArthur was a very outspoken, unpolitically correct individual, and it got him in a lot of trouble. But as I understand, I don't know if this is factual, but I got an email on it. When they were going to sign the peace treaty to end the war with Japan, Truman talked to MacArthur and said, I think you should be at the signing. And his response was pretty crude about his attitude towards the Japanese. And President Truman said something to the effect that I really think you need to tone down your language about this, something to that effect. And I encourage you to go look it up specifically, because I don't want to go into all the stuff. But and he said, because you're just not politically correct. And MacArthur responded to him about what is it to be politically correct. And Truman gave a very nice definition of what that is. And that was, I can't quote it, but it was pretty accurate for what political correctness really amounts to. But that's, we're so concerned about being politically correct today, rather than here's what it says in God's Word. So we can't now, you know, we're not supposed to any longer speak against homosexuality. Well, if the situation calls for it, here's what the Word says in that regard. Again, you can take with it what you want. But I shared Wednesday night, I'll say it again, and I don't always check all these out, but I think this is correct. Joel Osteen just said that Paul was wrong for writing what he wrote in Romans. He should have been reprimanded by somebody, because God's a God of love. And he went on with that, like that way. You know what? To me, anybody that says that that shouldn't be in the Word of God doesn't really have a very much concept of what the Word of God it truly is. It's the Word of God. And it's inspired. Paul didn't come up with that brilliant idea. And so again, I'm just amazed with professed believers and also believers that minimize the Word of God. There's just no grounds for that. I may be wrong, and I know I'm wrong. I don't know where, but I know I have some wrong doctrine. There's no doubt about it. But until God reveals it to me, I have to stick with what I think the Word of God says, like I'm reading today. And it says that, I have to accept it. My understanding may change from time to time, but right now, here's what it says, and I believe it's saying this. And so, that's where it's at. And so, he says, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm sad to say, I think most people approach the Bible like they approach any other book. That you begin at the front cover and you read it through to the back cover, and it's all about us now. That's what a lot of people say. If it's in the Bible, I believe it and I'm going to do it, and things like that. They say those statements, but they don't back it up. They don't really mean, they don't know what they're saying or something, but they really think they mean that. But if you confront them with it, they put their hands up, oh, you can't expect me to do that. Like in the Old Testament, if you got belligerent children, if they seem incorrigible, take them down to the city gates, to the elders, and have them stoned to death. Oh, no, we don't do that. Well, it's in the Word of God. You said if it's in the Word of God, you're going to do it. There's all kinds of things in the Word of God that people say, oh, we don't do that anymore. I mean, in the Word of God, if you were going to become a child of God, so to speak, in the Old Testament, you had to get circumcised. You had to put yourself under the law. You had to start taking sacrifices. How come nobody's taking sacrifices to the temple today? Cutting up animals and stuff. How can they have a relationship with God then as a Jew without doing the law? If the Messiah hasn't come, how can they be a good Jew and not offer sacrifice? There's so much that has to be resolved. Well, it's all resolved if you'll embrace these facts. Back in Hawaii, I had a chance to spend quite a bit of time talking to a Jew. And he said, well, I don't know anything about Jesus Christ. But he was very good. We had a wonderful conversation. And he offered to share some of his shave ice with me, but I already ate more than I should have. But we had a wonderful time, and he was very interested. I've never read the New Testament. I've only read the Old Testament. And he was, and he talked about how in his own religion there's so many divisions now. And he was on the liberal or modern end of his religion as a Jew. But he had no real concept or time or concern about Jesus Christ. And yet they have their own Bible. They don't believe that part's part of ours. If you're a professing Christian today, that's all part of your Bible. Now, how do you deal with those things that don't fit? Most people just arbitrarily say, well, I don't like that, or it doesn't fit in my situation, so I'm not doing it. No, we need to have a purpose from God in His Word, I think, to justify what we believe and what we don't believe. And most people don't want to be confronted with that. Don't mess me up. I apologize to my son. I said, I know you think I'm always argumentative about these things. But it's not that I'm argumentative. I just don't believe that they understand the truth. Well, that's argumentative in itself. I mean, people don't want to be told that. But that's the struggles we have. Anyway, let's look at another fact. That we're going to jump down now to verse 11. What we've really talked about up to this point is the fact that God chose us, He predestined us in some way, however you want to interpret that yourself, to be His child, to be adopted into His family, to be saved by grace through faith. And now here in verse 11 it says, in Him we were also chosen. Now here's that word chose again, but it's a totally different Greek word. And so this is the NIV. In the King James Version, it says, in whom we have an inheritance, I think it says. And so that sounds like quite a contrast between the two of them. But really, it's not that big of a contrast. Let's just finish that. In him we were chosen. Let's just look at that. It means to allot. That word is a Greek word which doesn't mean to choose specifically or to select. It means to assign a lot to, or to assign a privilege to, and then obtain an inheritance. We have been predestined, we've been chosen by God to an inheritance, is what it's really saying, or to a special future, is what it amounts to. And, pardon me?
Ephesians 1, right?
1:11.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Keep me on track. Ephesians chapter 1:11. In him we were chosen, or we've been allotted something. And then it goes on to, well, let's, King James Version says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And in, I don't know, you might have in your tape, but do you see one on your sheet that says MLT? That's Mark's literal translation. It's my literal translation, which simply is, in him, in whom also our lot was cast, that's our future. We've been ordained to something, and he goes on to say that. That the fact is, we were chosen for something, and then this is another fact. Having been predestined, there's that idea of set up in advance already, having been predestined according to the plan of him. For a believer in Jesus Christ, God has chosen and predestined everything. Now, as I thought about this, I had this thought. It's like the process of drawing up a will. God is the person that's going to make up the will. He's the owner of everything. He's the sovereign God. In our illustration, that would be a man down here on earth or something that has a certain amount of ownership to certain things. And now he's going to distribute that. And who usually gets that?
Family
usually. But that's not guaranteed. That's why a lot of wills are contested. He might write a will out and say, and it probably would clarify very clearly, I want none of my children to get anything. They get nothing. I want all to go to this foundation or to this person that did this or whatever. But that concept is what's being talked about here. First of all, in Ephesians 4 and 5, it talks about being his children. That when that guy writes out his will, like Melinda and I went and had our trust, thanks Jim, trust made up, the first thing they asked us is, now who do you want to go to? Not that they're going to get rich over this, but anyway, who do you want to go to? Well, that's what had to be decided first. God decided that for us. He chose who it was going to go to, and that's the first part of the will. Then the next thing is to write up the will. Well, now that we're his children, and remember, everybody is not God's children. Galatians 3:26 says, for we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And so everybody's not God's children. But now that we are God's children, he's going to write us in the will. He's predestined our inheritance. That's what it's talking about. And so here, he determined who would be the beneficiaries, and then those chosen ones are named in the will as heirs. And so we now, it is not that we have received our complete inheritance, but that we are in the will. Because he's telling us this. It is entirely a different word. Remember, we talked about that, and he chose this, and he chose us for this end. And so, in the end, Therefore, he's predestined, he's ordained us to be placed as adult children in his family, and now we're in. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans 8:16. I just mentioned Galatians 3:26, for we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, you're not a child of God. That needs to be emphasized in every case. So in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I pray that everybody here has that testimony in himself. The Spirit of God is assuring you that you have become God's child through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's the guarantee that is ours. And then it goes on to say, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Every believer in Jesus Christ has qualified as an heir. And then Titus 3:7. Titus 3:7 says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become, and again, we are heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And what was the purpose in this? In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. It's all about God's marvelous grace today. And it gets so confusing when grace is not embraced entirely. It's so confusing when people go back and spend so much time in the Gospels. Not that that's wrong, but taking things in the Gospels out of context and trying to force them up into the church, the body of Christ. Now, again, these are sad truths, but I really believe to the vast majority of professing Christians today, they don't see any conflict in what they say. Because they haven't studied enough to know they're saying things that are diametric opposed to each other. Just like, again, the fellowship that I was in for Hawaii. And I don't know if the Bible teacher is the... he's a member of the church, and it's still in there what they believe. But he's very focused on grace. But in the three Bible studies I attended, he hit a lot of little points, and he couldn't resolve them because he was going back and using Old Testament scripture or gospel verses, and it conflicted a little bit. And then he was talking about Paul's marvelous message of grace, and he said something to the effect that, and now where did he get all this from? And he didn't develop the answer to that question, that he received it by revelation from Christ. That's how he could say what he said. But the point I was going to get at, he just said, it's by grace through faith alone. He spent 2 or 3 weeks in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 throwing out the net of unrighteousness or guilt so that everybody in the world was in that net some way. That it covered the whole world is guilty before God. And then he turned to grace. And he said, it's only by grace that we're saved. It's purely by trusting Christ and Him alone. And then I looked in their doctrinal statement, and they believe that we believe in baptism for the remission of sin. Now that can't be there if that's what they really believe. Because the remission of sins comes by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no baptism today for the remission of sin. Well, it's biblical. It most certainly is biblical. But it's not written in Paul's letters to the church. It's not written to the Gentiles. It's Peter preaching, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. It's biblical. But it's not doctrinally correct for today. And there's so much of that. People say a lot of wonderful things, but they really don't have insight into the truth of what they're even saying. If they did, they wouldn't be nearly as bouncing back and forth. And I tell you, I'm sorry to say that I'm just about resigned to the fact that there's not much sense of intervening. Like I mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned it here today or Wednesday night, but I really bit my tongue a lot. Because I know people would be looking at you with mean eyes, and if you said too much, they'd become hateful eyes. Because the presenter is a really nice guy, and I believe he's really sincere, and he really desires what he says. But it's like Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, and showed him a better way. And yet, so many people, I don't want to hear that. I got mine all boxed up here, and it really works good. But if you point out, well, yeah, but you said this, and you mean this, and they really get confused, and they don't want to deal with it. Now, I think this man, I wrote him an email and included a message that I'd preached on Paul's ministry and everything, and he said that he didn't want to just peruse it and not study it out, so he said, I'll get back to you, so I'll be waiting. If he should get back to me, he'll be one of the rare ones out of hundreds that have said that. You know, it's just amazing how blessed we are to know what we know. Now, I'm not puffing us up. Don't get me wrong. It's only by the grace of God that we know it. Now, what is our response to knowing these things? How wonderful it is to know that God has done this for us. What is our response to all that? How is it impacting each of our lives? To know that God has declared you righteous in His sight. That God has guaranteed you a place with Him for all eternity. Not by anything that you've done, but by His grace. What does that mean to each one of you today? Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the truth of your word and for the illuminating work of your Spirit, who has shined the light of your truth into our hearts, that we might, as Paul says in Galatians, that we might truly see Jesus Christ crucified among us. That we might truly know that He has died for my sin. And by faith in Him, trusting in Him, not just knowing that fact, but trusting in it, believing that my sins have all been taken away by the blood of Christ. And now you have declared me righteous in your sight. Lord, what can we say but praise to the glory of your grace. And now, Lord, as we leave here today, may we leave filled with praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, may we have an increased desire to know you better, to know your word more clearly, and we'll give you all the praise and the thanks for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn.